reading from the book of Romans, the results of justification. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us.
I invite you to stand for the gospel. Reading from the Holy Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, verses 12 through 15. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the good news. You may be seated. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the religious writers that I enjoy and have for some time is a man by the name of Peter Marty, the son of longtime Lutheran writer Martin Marty. Like his father before him, Peter appears in the Lutheran publication magazine every month. Well, one particular month, Pastor Marty spoke of prayer as a conversation with God, not as much a chance to get to know God as it is a chance to enjoy God. In prayer, we celebrate our relationship with God, don't we, while deepening it. And on this Trinity Sunday, I'd like to ask you something about your prayer life. If you want to address God in your prayer conversation, are you more likely to address God as Father or as Jesus or as Spirit? In the sample prayer that Jesus gave his disciples and through them to us, he started with "Our Father." It would certainly be appropriate to address God in this way of prayer. Many of our hymns that we sing are prayers, like the beautiful hymn, "Beautiful Savior," which is really a prayer to Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. Praying to Jesus is a long-standing tradition in the Christian faith. In his letter to the church in Philippi, St. Paul writes that God gave Jesus the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The power of using Jesus' name in prayer is best exemplified in the Roman Catholic and Eastern Orthodox tradition of what's called the Jesus Prayer. In order to open up their hearts to God and follow St. Paul's command to pray unceasingly, penitents pray the following line over and over: "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Well, there's a story of a pastor who was asked to perform a wedding in which the bride's family was Lutheran and the groom's was of the Jewish faith. "Could you put together a service, Pastor, which would satisfy both families? We have a retired pastor here. He knows about that kind of request." And the bride pleaded that. "There are some things that seminary never prepares you for." So in this case, a standard Lutheran service changed all mention of Jesus, Son and Redeemer, to Lord, Father and Creator. And poof, there you have it, a Jewish Lutheran service. Everything went perfectly until a tiny but very powerful Jewish grandma came to the pastor at the reception and said, "You did a wonderful job today, but if you ever do this again, you may not want to conclude the table blessing with 'In Jesus' name we pray.'" So there are precedents for addressing our prayers to the Father or the Son. Well, what about devoting them or dedicating them to the Spirit? Just before departing from this world, in one of my favorite Bible passages, Jesus himself tells his disciples that he will send an advocate, the Holy Spirit, who would help us in our prayers, who would intercede for us with sighs too deep for words. The Spirit of God does this because we do not, at so many times, know how to pray as we ought. So we have St. Paul telling us to pray in the name of Jesus, and Jesus suggesting we pray to the Father through the Holy Spirit. What should we do? I think we should take Pastor Marty's advice and seize the opportunity we've been given to enjoy God, to delight in the Lord, to dance in the Spirit. The late Cardinal Cushing once related that when he was a parish priest, he was summoned to a store to give last rites to a man who had collapsed there. Following custom, he knelt by the man and said, "Do you believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit?" The man roused a bit, opened his eyes, and said, "Here I am dying, and you ask me a riddle." It's been said that Trinity Sunday is the only Sunday in the church year that commemorates a theological proposition. The word Trinity appears nowhere in the scriptures. The first recorded use of the Greek word trios, or set of three, in Christian theology came from a person named Theophilus of Antioch in about 170 or 170 AD. To this Greek scholar, the Trinity considered of God, God's word or logos, and God's wisdom known as Sophia. You see remnants of this viewpoint in the beginning of the Gospel of John, when Jesus himself was called the Word of God. It wasn't until the writings of the Apostles' Creed that many of us know, and us Lutherans, we Lutherans remember the Nicene Creed and know that 300 years later, that the concept of the Trinity really got fleshed out. So the Trinity is a human invention designed to help us understand what cannot be fully understood, the true nature of God. Yes, there is God the Creator, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but there is only one God. Let's agree then that the Trinity is a mystery. We are called to engage this mystery, but we will never fully unravel it. A created being could never fully understand its Creator. We don't fully understand our own minds, our own being. How could we ever fully grasp the mind and being of God? On the other hand, the concept of the Trinity gives us our best chance to begin to understand. How do I know that this is the best approach to understanding God? Because it is the one recommended by Jesus when he said, "Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So I invite you to listen in as I break down the three parts of the Trinity and see that they are in fact one. Let's start with the Father. When we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we aren't just praying to one third of the Trinity. We are praying to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in very personal terms. For the word Jesus uses in this prayer is Abba, which means Papa, or Daddy, as compared to the Latin Pater, which is the more formal Father. We are to pray to the triune, three-person God, then in very familiar terms. Since there are many images of God in the Bible which are feminine, we are not to think of the triune God in solely masculine or feminine terms. We are children, all of us, praying to the one who creates, redeems, and protects us. Part of the confusion, I think, surrounding God the Father results from the commonly held notion that the God of the Old Testament, who is generally connected with God the Father, is this cruel, unforgiving tyrant who is finally overcome by the loving Son, Jesus. The God of the Old Testament creates the world as something good and loves it accordingly. Especially beloved are men and women, for they are made in the very image of their Creator. The Old Testament God is constantly redeeming and calling back the children of Israel, forgiving them and bringing them back into relationship. Finally, the God of Abraham and Moses is a faithful God who keeps promises and is always present when needed. So it isn't only the Son who will save you, and it isn't just the Holy Spirit who will protect and guide you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are united in their love for you and concern for your well-being. When Jesus prays to the Father, this is a very different from us praying our Father, because while we are clearly children of the Creator, the Son is not made but is eternally begotten. He has no beginning nor end. He is, as the Nicene Creed says, of being one with the one who made all things. The human Jesus may have been born to suffer all the ills that flesh is heir to, but the resurrected Son of God was present at creation and will be present beyond the end times. In trying to understand the Son, we are caught in a delicate balancing act. Jesus is truly human and truly divine. Make him anything less than truly human, and you run the risk of rendering the sacrifice of the cross meaningless. If the figure on the cross isn't human, there's no pain, no suffering, no doubt, no fear, and no loss of life. If you and I, on the other hand, make Jesus anything less than truly divine, you run the risk of rendering the gospel meaningless. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and because of this, you and I cannot hold that he was merely this good and wise leader. Either he was who he claimed to be, or he was a liar or a lunatic. Further, if Jesus is not the Son of God, he cannot come again, and the good news of the gospel is null and void. There are no half measures with Jesus. You must believe his claims completely or not at all. Finally, we come to the Holy Spirit, this third person of God. The danger inherent in the Holy Spirit is that we often try to see the Spirit as something separate from the Father and Son. The Spirit is simply God's way of working in the world since Jesus' ascension to God. The ascension is this, the Spirit is an advocate who will defend us and teach us and renew us and unite us. The third person of the Trinity works through our minds as well as through our emotions. The Spirit is certainly present in ecstatic prayers, faith healing, and even speaking in tongues, but it is also evident in thoughtful Bible study, in all forms of devout worship, and in the practice of loving kindness and justice and charity. Again, none of this sets the Spirit apart from the Father and the Son. The Spirit is merely God's way of being in the world in the present age. Any appeal to the Spirit is also an appeal to God. God works through God's Spirit. And so we believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as inseparable as a flame of three candles held together. For can we distinguish which part of the flame created by three candles belongs to each? In the same way, the Son and the Spirit are inseparable from the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God. There's no way to distinguish between them. So I ask, what in the world or what on earth is the Trinity? We speak of it because it has a past, a present, and a future. God the Father created the world and cared for it like a mother hen watching over her chicks. God the Son took on earthly form with its inherent weaknesses and endured unimaginable suffering and even death to redeem the earth and all creatures on it. God the Holy Spirit was sent to help us hang on in these years between Jesus' death and his second coming. God is one, but we miss the vast richness of being and depth of love present in this one God if we lose sight of God's threefold nature, the glorious Trinity in all of its mystery. Let us pray. Holy, holy, holy God, you reveal yourself as our Creator, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, the one who calls us to remember you, who provides us with blessing upon blessing. You came to us in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to give us salvation and a call to a new life of grace and love and service. You came and come to us in and by your Holy Spirit to empower us to live Christ-like lives and to accomplish great things for you. So be with us in these three persons and ways. Let all the people say, Amen.